Yeah. We were almost in a predicament here, weren't we? Yeah, I think everybody here has probably been in some sort of predicament in their lives. I don't know how this happened. How does a car get sideways in the garage? I mean, I don't know. That's a predicament. Well, how do we get into predicaments? I mean, how do we end up in situations? Well, there are some reasons, maybe. Maybe we get into them because of poor choices. Now, this is an Italian cat. He's trying to eat Chef Boyardee. But that wasn't a good choice, you know, sticking his head in the can. He's in a predicament right now, probably enjoying it somewhat. But or maybe we get into a predicament because of our own poor planning. It'd probably been better to put the stuff in the boat first, maybe. Just guessing. But, you know, poor planning. We get into predicaments because we didn't plan properly. Or maybe we get into predicaments, maybe through external circumstances beyond our control. Maybe there's sometimes we're in a predicament that we have no control over. I don't know who wrapped this guy up with all the cords, but I don't think he could do it to himself. Sometimes things are not in our control. We may get into predicaments because of fear. Here's a lady trying to be everything, an employee, a wife, a mother, probably. She's on a tightrope. She's afraid. She's got to do all of those things, you know, to be who she needs to be, she thinks. So a lot of reasons we can get into predicaments. Today, we're gonna look at some predicaments from John 18 and 19. We're going to be looking at several predicaments that people are facing surrounding the trial of Jesus Christ. So we're going to pick back up with John. Last time when I was up here, we went away from John, but we're going to be back there now. This is like our 31st sermon, so we'll get through it eventually. We're making progress, right? So let's look at John 18, starting in verse 28. Now remember, so the trial for the Lord's already been going on, and they took him to Annas, and they took him to Caiaphas. Well, now they're taking him to Pontius Pilate. So then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So now we have the predicament of the Jews. Of course, the Jews knew that Passover was rapidly approaching. Well, and that meant a few things, but first of all, it meant that Jerusalem would be flooded with pilgrims. You know, every male Jew was required to show up in Jerusalem for the Passover, so that the city would be very crowded, flooding over with people, with pilgrims. And we have to remember what happened 5 days earlier to this day. Remember 5 days earlier? We call it Palm Sunday. The Lord was acclaimed. He was finally noticed by a lot of folks as being the Messiah. Remember, he was palm branches. They were waving palm branches and saying, "Hosanna, save now." And so there was a lot of people who would be in the city that would want to see this acclaimed Messiah. Also, we have to figure in the Lazarus factor. It wasn't too many days ago that he raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember that? And so a lot of folks, I'm sure, heard about that, and they're going to want to come into the city, and they're going to want to see, well, first they're going to want to see Jesus, but they're going to want to see this guy that came back from the dead. So there's going to be a lot of commotion in the city. A man raised from the dead. And they really couldn't deny it because it happened in front of a lot of people, and he'd been in the tomb for how many days? He'd been in the tomb for 4 days. So pretty hard to deny. So a lot of things happening in Jerusalem. So here's the sort of the predicament. The Jews wanted to end this thing now to prevent a riot. They wanted to get this over with soon, because just think if they didn't. Well, if they didn't get it over with now, they would have to keep Jesus somewhere. And if all these people are flooding into the city and a lot of them wanted to see Jesus, they're going to want to know where he is. And when they find out he's being held somewhere or being kept away, there is probably going to be a riot. So they, the Jews, want to get this thing done as soon as they can. They want to move this forward as fast as they can. Also, the Jews could not defile themselves. I should tell you that this clock says 10:30, so I'm good for another hour and a half, right? But the Jews could not defile themselves. So they could not enter a Gentile dwelling during this time. If they did, they wouldn't be able to partake of the Passover. So they want Jesus tried. They want to bring him to this Roman person, but they can't go into his quarters because if they did, they'd be defiled. Isn't this ironic? Hey, we don't want to enter a building because we don't want to defile ourselves, but guess what? We have no problem bringing false charges against and punishing and pushing for the execution of an innocent man. We don't want to defile ourselves, but we don't mind killing someone, especially an innocent man. Do we ever think like that? You know, we think we're doing fine, and then someone points out something going on in our lives that we didn't notice. Well, these Jews didn't even notice what they were doing, I don't think. Remember, Jesus said, get the beam out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your neighbor's. We're going to be good Jews, and we're not going to defile ourselves. We're going to have this man killed, but oh boy. Let's look at the next few verses here, John 18:29. So Pilate went out to them and said, well, what accusation do you bring against this man? Well, they answered and said to him, well, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, well, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, well, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. So now let's look at the predicaments of Pilate. First predicament was presented by the Jews. So Pilate was the Roman prefect or governor. He was responsible for keeping the peace in Jerusalem. He was the governor. He's been the governor since, I think he served from 26 AD to 35 AD. But that was kind of his job. His normal headquarters were in Caesarea, and that's where he preferred to be. But of course, because it was Passover, he's in town. He's in Jerusalem to make sure everything goes smoothly and that the peace is preserved. So, the Jews now are pressing him for an early morning ruling regarding Jesus. Can you imagine? I mean, he probably hadn't even had his Starbucks yet. And they're already at the door knocking and saying, hey, we got to do something with this guy. And we know what we want done with this guy, but you got to help us. So here, you know, he's confronted with these Jews who are stirred up early morning. So, of course, he does what he should do, right? He does a preliminary investigation. And, you know, what has he done? Well, they don't really say what he's done at first, do they? They just say, well, if he wasn't an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Okay, what are the charges, though? What did he do? What did he actually do? The problem was, and so what's Pilate's first response? He wants to push it off, right? Well, you guys handle it. I don't want anything to do with this. You guys take care of it. Well, there was two problems with that. First of all, the Jews wanted the death penalty, but they didn't have the authority to carry it out. They couldn't. The only time the Jews could inflict the death penalty, as far as I can tell from history, is if someone were to come in and violate the temple. Then they could kill that person on the spot. But other than that, they had no authority to sentence anyone to death and to execute that person. It had to go through the Roman ruler at the scene. So, of course, that was Pilate. So they couldn't handle it with the outcome they wanted. You know, Well, the second reason is, if they would have handled it, he wouldn't have been crucified, would he? How would he have been killed? He'd have been stoned to death. So they couldn't handle it, because then Jesus' prediction was he'd be crucified. So if the Jews were to have handled it, they would have stoned him. But you know, there's another reason the Jews wanted him crucified. Old Testament, New Testament, cursed is everyone that what? Hangs on a tree. Oh. So the Jews, what they're really saying is, we want to put an end to all of this speculation about who Jesus is. We want him to die on a cross so that he will be cursed. Nobody will ever think he's Messiah, because look how he died. He hung on a tree. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. They wanted him crucified. Let's keep going, verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Well, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Well, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Well, are you a king then?" Well, Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What's truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Second predicament that Pilate was facing was presented by Jesus himself. Pilate was pressing Jesus for a way out, don't you think, during the interview? It's funny, who's really on trial here, by the way? When we read through this, who's really the one that's on trial? Pilate was looking for a way out during their interview. He was looking for something he could hold on to say, "Well, okay, well, that's not serious. I should let him go." He wanted clarification on who Jesus claimed to be. "Well, so who are you? Are you a king?" You know, he's just doing an investigation. He's trying to figure out why the Jews are so stirred up. What's going on? Are you really a king? But you know what I think he was hoping for? I think he was hoping that Jesus would fit some sort of a stereotypical profile. Because there had been other people who claimed to be messiahs and claimed to be leaders. So I think when he wanted to interview Jesus, I think he was hoping Jesus would be some lunatic. You know, I think he was hoping that Jesus would be some starry-eyed guy that wanted to start a revolt and get rid of Rome and throw off Roman rule and, you know, be a real, I think he was looking for some kind of personality like that. Except he didn't get that. He didn't find that at all with Jesus. In fact, Jesus conducted himself in such a rational, calm, truthful manner, didn't he? He carried himself well. And the other thing that's going on here, we think of Jesus as on trial. Well, he's really not. Pilate is. But the other thing that's going on here is Jesus never really defends himself, does he? All the time, he's pointing towards Pilate's heart. He's trying to get Pilate to see something in his own heart. He's never saying, "Well, I'm innocent, I shouldn't be here." And he's not railing and ranting or anything, is he? He's not doing that at all during this whole interview. So what did Jesus tell him, though? Well, he did tell him, "Hey, look, yes, I have a kingdom, but it's not of this world." So when he told him that, what's he saying? He's saying the essence, the beginning, the whole part of my kingdom is not on the earth. The essence of my kingdom is heavenly. It's not of this world. And now, so if you're listening and you're Pilate and you're hearing that, I don't know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, well, if it's not of this world, why is everybody so excited? Why are the Jews upset if it's not of this world? But he did tell Pilate why he came. He said, "I came to bear witness to the truth." And now the truth, all the Old Testament pointing to the Messiah coming, all the things about what was supposed to happen when Messiah came, all of that was coming true. And when he comes, the Lord is fulfilling everything that was supposed to be fulfilled. So he did come to bear witness to the truth so that all the Old Testament prophecies about him would be fulfilled. So that's what he came to do. That's why he came. In fact, he impressed Pilate to the point that he says he finds no fault in Jesus. I don't find anything wrong with this guy. Sad that that's the truth, and we'll see what happens later, of course, but the predicament's clear for Pilate. Do I free or do I condemn an innocent man? Again, who's on trial here? What do I do with Jesus? And that's the question every person on this planet who's ever lived has had to answer. What do I do with Jesus? Hopefully everyone in this auditorium and within the sound of my voice has decided that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came into this world and died and paid the penalty for my sins so that I could have life, and I put my faith and trust in him. The truth doesn't change. We'll talk about that in a minute. Because Jesus really did answer Pilate's question a few hours earlier, right? In the upper room, John 14:6. Remember what he said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's answered that question already. Of course, now he's telling Pilate that. He's the truth. And guess what? This is hard to believe. Everybody sitting down? Yeah, everybody's sitting down. There is such a thing as absolute truth. How do you get to heaven? There's one way. Unfortunately, our society is in such a relativistic state now that, well, that's your truth. That might be true for you, but that's not true for me. No, there's absolute truth. You know, I've been in some discussions with people, and they just, well, that's fine for you. That's your truth. Well, no, it's not my truth. I didn't originate it. It didn't come from me. But there is such a thing as absolute truth. So, you know, is Pilate being facetious? He goes, what is truth? Well, Jesus is the truth. Verse 39, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Then they all cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So the third predicament that Pilate is facing is really presented by a custom. It's really presented by a custom. One prisoner, apparently, could be released at Passover. So what do you think Pilate's doing? He's going, oh, problem solved. Because they're going to say Jesus. And then I'm done. They'll want him released, right? No, wrong. I think he was looking for an easy way out. He thought that would be it. Hey, you can release one prisoner. They're going to ask for Jesus. Well, they didn't. Unfortunately, the crowd was stirred up and instructed to ask for Barabbas. Uh-oh. So who is Barabbas? Well, Barabbas, now the word that's translated, I think it's translated robber or thief or something, but that word has a more broad meaning. It really, he's like a brigand. He was like an insurrectionist. He was an outlaw and he was on death row. So during this episode, Pilate's thinking about all this stuff, right? He's watching everything, he's listening, he's seeing this stuff. Here's what Matthew 27:17-18 tells about the motive of the Jews. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? And here's what Matthew inserts. For he knew that they'd handed him over because of envy. Pilate saw right through their motive, which in a way makes it worse. But he knew that they were envious of him. In most situations, they would have probably asked Jesus to be released, but not in this situation because they were envious of him. So Barabbas was an outlaw. He was just there. But here's what's interesting. The name Barabbas comes from two words, bar, meaning son, and Abba, meaning father. So what were the crowds yelling? Who do you want me to release to you? Son of the Father! Son of the Father! Son of the Father! Not the right one. Not God the Son. Sort of ironic, isn't it? They're yelling this guy's name. And that's the meaning of his name. But they don't even know what they're saying. Because now the Son of God, they don't mind seeing him go to the cross. Well, of course, this plan doesn't work, so Pilate's predicament remains, doesn't it? He still has to deal with Jesus because they wanted the wrong guy. So let's flip over to chapter 19. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Now, this is at least twice he said this, right? I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him," third time at least. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." The fourth predicament Pilate faces is presented by cowardice. Even though Pilate now at least three times confessed the innocence of Jesus, he took action to hopefully appease the Jews. So he had him scourged, you know, and of course, that wasn't a pleasant experience. The whip that they used had metal and all kinds of glass and stuff on the ends, and so when they'd rake it across your back, they'd pull skin with it. So not a pleasant experience to go through, even though he was innocent. And then, you know, he comes out and they've got this crown of thorns on him and a purple robe. So, but that didn't relent. The crowd didn't relent at all. And they stated their charge against Jesus. So now they're actually saying something about why he's there, right? They said, well, he made himself Son of God. Now, according to Jewish law, if that was not true, which of course in this case it is true, he is who he says he is, that would be blasphemy. So he could be charged with that, except he really is who he says he is, and they know who he is, and that's a whole other discussion. But they didn't relent. Now the trouble with when he says that, when the crowd says that he's Son of God, verse 8, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Well, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has greater sin." Pilate's cowardice. After hearing the charge, Pilate was more afraid and spoke to Jesus again. Now, why was he afraid of that? Well, remember now, he's Roman, so the Romans and the Greeks, they had all of this pantheon of gods, and guess what they did sometimes? They'd come to earth sometimes, like Hercules, right? They'd come down to the earth and they could do stuff. So when he hears that this guy could be Son of God, ooh. What if I am dealing with somebody who could do stuff on the earth and be a god? So I think it took him back a little bit. Pilate tried to intimidate Jesus, of course, by revealing his so-called predicament. "Jesus, this is your predicament." Well, it really wasn't a predicament. Jesus is in charge the whole time. We'll talk about that next week, but he couldn't be intimidated. And he reminded Pilate the source of his power. So, you know, we look around the world today and we say, what's going on? Well, guess who's still in charge? God is still in charge, right? He is still in charge. Pilate, you think you have power? You would have nothing except that were given to you. By the way, this is a note. If you get into a power struggle with God, you will lose. If you get into a power struggle with God, you're not going to win. Our Lord's interesting comment here. Therefore, the one who has delivered me to you has the greater sin. Oh, see, unfortunately, in one sense, Pilate was merely an instrument being used by God, right? He just happened to be the governor of Judea at this time, at this instance, at this moment in history. However, the Jewish leaders were more culpable in God's eyes for their role in these proceedings. And why was that? Because they knew exactly who Jesus was. They knew exactly what he claimed to be. They had the Old Testament. They knew everything that he's supposed to do, he did. Everything about him, where he was born, what he was supposed to do when he was here. Heal the sick, raise the dead. Yeah, he did all of that. They're way more culpable because they knew exactly who he was. Remember the prologue way back in John chapter 1? He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. Pilate wasn't a Jew. These people were Jewish. They knew everything about what was supposed to be with the Messiah. They knew it all. And they're the ones delivering him. So they're way more culpable. Verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So you know what I think Pilate's hoping for? He brings Jesus out. He's beaten. He's got this crown on. He's got this robe on. And I think Pilate's thinking, why are you afraid of this guy? I mean, look at him. How come you're afraid of this guy? How come you want this guy dead? You're envious of this guy? After he'd been beaten and abused like he was, I think he was hoping they would say, well, yeah, you know, he's nothing to worry about. Well, that didn't happen. Unfortunately, politics wins the day, doesn't it? See, they told Pilate of impending political jeopardy. That's what they were saying. You're not a friend of Caesar. If you let this guy go, you're not his friend. In fact, they were saying that to say this, and we'll let Caesar know, by the way. We'll let him know what you're doing here. If Pilate let a king go unchecked, he may be allowing that king to usurp power and prestige from Caesar. Well, that's something certainly that Pontius Pilate did not want to do. He didn't want to be held responsible for that. But then the chief priests make a telling statement, don't they? We have no king but Caesar. Is this the end of Pilate's predicaments, do you think? So then he delivered him to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. You think his predicament ends there, do you think? I don't think so. I don't think so. He was afraid politically. Remember, we talked about this last time, the culture that canceled Christ. We said that it was a deceptive culture. A lot of behind-the-scenes planning to get rid of Jesus, wasn't there? Part of the mission was carried out under the cover of darkness. The mission was planned to avoid conflict. And it was planned in secret. We know from Luke 20:19 and from Luke 22:2. They feared the people. So they were working behind the scenes. We know that. We know that it was a political culture, that culture that canceled Christ. They took Jesus to someone not in the chain of command. Remember, they took him to Annas. He had nothing to do with it. But he also took, they also took him there because we talked about it when we spoke on this. He had a lot of political clout and a lot of political experience. And the religious elite were actually in power politically. And they didn't want to lose their power, obviously. And Jesus was a threat to them. And that's so when we're saying, when Pilate recognizes that he's envious, yeah, they were envious because they didn't want to lose this power they had going. And they had a relationship with the Roman authorities, the religious elite, that is. Thirdly, it was a lawless culture. The trial was held at night, which it shouldn't have been. At the trial, Jesus was assumed guilty. He didn't have any, he was mistreated, of course, while bound. The authorities did not allow him a defense. So false witnesses, of course, were brought in to testify against Jesus. Here's what Jesus said, by the way, about these people, talking about being lawless. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are all like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And lastly, it was a corrupt culture. We know that the religious elite were bilking people, right? They controlled the temple and the money that was raked in from high currency exchange rates. They also charged exorbitant prices for people to come into the city and buy a verified sacrificial animal, because a lot of people wouldn't be able to bring an animal with them when they sacrificed in the temple. So they were getting ripped off. And we know what Jesus said. Matthew 21:13, it is written, my house shall not be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. The office of high priest was a political position and unbiblical at the time. So here's corruption at its worst. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you'll have greater condemnation. That's the culture of the religious elite in Jesus' day that canceled Christ. Well, they attempted to cancel Christ. Does this anything sound familiar? So, you know, we look around us today and we look at our culture and we have cancel culture. It's not new. This has been going on for a long time. Things maybe we haven't faced in this country yet, but this is not anything new. Not anything new. Is the church in a predicament today, would you say? We might be in a bit of a predicament. Where are we today? Well, do we stick to the truth of the Bible? Or do we compromise with our enlightened culture so as not to offend anyone? Do we soften our stance on moral issues so that it's not to be canceled or even prosecuted? What are we going to do? Maybe you're in the midst of a personal predicament today. I'm sure in this group, I'm sure there's some folks who are facing some sort of predicament today. Maybe you didn't get in it. Maybe it wasn't your fault. Maybe it was poor planning. Maybe you're in a predicament because of fear. Pilate was in a predicament, but the Lord kept extending a hand. He kept trying to get him out of it. He kept saying he witnessed to him. He wanted that man's heart. He wants your heart. If you are in a predicament today, be sure whatever decision you make is based on truth. And I mean absolute truth. I don't mean truth that's not based on God's word. So whatever predicament you're in and whatever decision you make, make sure it's based on truth. And also, do not let fear control your thought process. Pilate was afraid. He knew what he should do. He knew what was right to do, but he didn't do it. He was afraid. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you preserved your word for us today. And what an in-depth interview, Father, of a man who was a Roman, not a Jew. You placed him in that specific time, in that specific place, for that specific purpose, Father. He came face to face with your son. And he chose not to honor him and to worship him. Father, lots of folks today are faced with that same issue, and every person ultimately will be faced with that same issue. What do I do with Jesus? I pray, Father, if there's anyone here that's not ever put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day. For believers here today, Father, may be struggling, may be in some sort of predicament. I pray, Father, they would not be fearful to make the right choice. They wouldn't be afraid to do what's right. And they wouldn't bow down or kowtow to whatever the culture says is expedient or best. Help us to stay anchored on your truth. Thank you for preserving it for us. We ask now, Father, you'd call these things to our mind as we leave today. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.